Okay, let's take a moment to clear our heads of all the stuff that's going on. We need the Lord to kind of help us, but also just to as we approach God's word, just to be able to put aside the things that we are worried about. So let me just pray, and then we'll look at what we have today. So God, we're thankful for you. We're thankful for all that you've done for us. Your grace on us, and we have a heavy heart about the things that are going on, but we know that you are on the throne. We know that you are good. We know that you are working out a great purpose that is worth quite a bit of the suffering that we're going through, Lord. You are going to redeem these things. And yeah, Lord, we pray that your grace and your message of kindness and love and righteousness would go forth, and that we would be willing to listen to you. In your name, amen.
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 So this morning we're going to be looking at a famous passage from well, it's in all the Gospels, but we'll be looking at John chapter 6. And I'll just read it to you at first, and then we'll go back to it as we come along through the sermon. So it's John chapter 6. Verse 1, it says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. And then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he'd already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with five small barley loaves, two small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. All right. Now, I'm not sure if anyone in here is a vegetarian or a vegan. So if you are, you will have to translate this introduction into something more appealing. But nevertheless, last 2 weeks actually ago, my family and I celebrated Valentina's birthday. We have someone with us from Ukraine named Valentina. And we went to a Turkish shop, and I'm going to butcher the name. It's Gökuzu. I don't know if anyone has been to Gökuzu in here. They're fairly well known. But anyway, we went to celebrate, and we thought we'd try Turkish food. And we got there, and we ordered something called the family platter, and it was ridiculous. It's like a gigantic pile of meat that is just kind of sitting on top of. I have no idea how it doesn't fall off the plate. They just keep piling food on top of this plate, and they bring it out to you. It's amazing, actually. Every bit of this pile of food was delicious. And as soon as it arrived, we all kind of sat aghast, and we wondered, how are we possibly going to eat this? In fact, most of it was taken home, and I was telling myself, don't overeat, don't overeat, don't eat too much, don't make yourself sick. So it was taken home, and we've been eating bits and pieces of it for about a week after, and there was a lot left. Now, as we think about Jesus and about his meaning and his purpose, I think that we can tend to put Jesus into this strange box of kind of boring, tedious things that we must do. We have to do it. When I learned to drive here in the UK, you have a test, and so I had a driver's manual, and it was boring to tears. And I forced myself to read it because I must do it. And for some of us, that's how we think of things in the Bible, and that's how we think of Jesus in particular. This is something that I just have to do it. So I'm going to grin and bear it. I'm going to make my way through this, but it's no fun at all. But today's text that we've just read here is showing us something kind of crazy, something that is worthy of thinking about quite a bit, a different picture. That is that Jesus is not at all boring. He's like an endless feast that you can never finish. That's the way he wants to be considered, not like something boring that you have to do, otherwise you're going to burn in hell, but something that is like an endless feast and a delight that you want to eat. And so this is an important thing to think about here. Jesus isn't just feeding loads of people. He is their food supply. He is their food. It's all a picture and it's a sign. Jesus didn't come to give bread primarily, but to be bread. Jesus doesn't come to give the keys to heaven, but to be the key to heaven. Jesus brings the feast. Jesus is the feast. Jesus brings the feast. Jesus is the feast. So now, stepping into the story, let's look at how first we see Jesus is going to draw in the fans. He's going to try to make these fans followers. John chapter 6, we just started it up. Verse 1 again, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he performed by healing the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountainside, sat down with the disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" So Jesus has this huge crowd following him. In fact, he's at the peak of his popularity. And yet there's something wrong here. They're actually chasing him quite a bit, but their commitment is paper thin. They're following because of the miracles, it says. They saw his healings. It was the party tricks. It's like the circus has come to town and you simply must see the healing guy. It's amazing what that guy does. How does he do that? It's magic. So they're kind of being drawn to this miracle, but not the miracle giver. And this is something that we need to talk about for people who are interested in God, right? Within church, we are always warning about being near Jesus for whatever reason. For whatever reason, somebody goes to church, for the job opportunities, for the fellowship, for the worship, for whatever, but not knowing Jesus. No relationship, no love. It's like being in a car and having all the running parts, but you have no gas and you're going nowhere. And you roll down the window and you say, "I'm a car driver," but you're not going anywhere. Because it turns out that everything hinges on this personal connection you have with Jesus. And these fair weather followers aren't okay in God's eyes. He's got so many people following Jesus, but Jesus doesn't see that as a positive. He's going to drive them all off in a few minutes unless they want to go deeper with him. That's what happens in the rest of the chapter. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to point them to not the food he's about to provide, but how he's the food giver. He'll move their focus from interest in what he does to interest in who is able to do this. So when does this miracle happen? We're given a piece of information that doesn't occur in the other gospels, and it's near Passover. So that's an important indication. Remember that Passover is this time that commemorates how God came through. Brought he went through Egypt and he struck down every firstborn, and yet he spared all the households of the Israelites who took a lamb, slaughtered it, ate it, and spread the blood on the top and the sides of the house. Where's the focus in Passover? It's on the lamb provision, the lamb which is going to die so that its occupants can be safe. Jesus will point to himself as the provision and as the meal here. And also, we have a story of no food and needing help. But in the ancient world, the Passover Seder is kind of like the big meal of the culture. And the reason for that, because in this culture, you actually were fairly meticulous about having food stored up. You knew exactly how much food you needed to eat day by day by day, because it only rains during a certain part of the year. And so you have your time to harvest the food, and then that food has to last you until the next year. And so you would meticulously save that amount that you needed to live. And there was very little of going overboard and eating more. But one of the times that you did eat quite a bit more was during the Passover. Well, why is that? Because during the Passover, each family was required to bring a lamb to the temple and sacrifice a lamb. And then a lot of tradition would have that you, just like that first Passover, you should eat the entire lamb in one go, okay, in that first night. And so the lamb is quite a bit bigger than, say, a couple turkeys. We're talking about a fair bit of meat here. And so we have these people here that are hungry. They're quite hungry. They've been out for a few days. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was sent to take over, to take the sins of the world, is going to show that he can satisfy. He can bring satisfaction. All right, Jesus brings the feast because Jesus is the feast. Now he's going to draw in fans. Now, secondly, he's going to draw out need. He's going to show that we have a need. And so in verse 5, he says to Philip, where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat? And then we're told he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, it would take more than a half year's wage to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many? So Philip, who is a local actually to the area, he's asked by Jesus, where's the local place to buy bread? Where are we going to get bread? Now I want to go back to those words right there. Where will we make a purchase to buy bread? Okay. Jesus is going to be hinting that there is a cost for feeding all this lot. But anyway, there's no Tesco's. This is far beyond what anybody could possibly come up with food for. This is a impossible situation. When I was a youth pastor, I once had an event that was to end with each of the youth getting a McDonald's ice cream. And so I went up to order the ice creams, and I said, we need such and such amount of ice creams. And the lady began to turn red. And she says, oh, we've never made that many in a row. If you know anything about these ice cream machines at McDonald's, they're not exactly reliable. And so they started it out, and after about five, the whole thing just broke down. And they're like, maybe it'll come back. Maybe it'll come back. It never came back. It's a mission impossible. All the kids were not happy. And this is an impossible mi mission that Philip has been given. And that's really important, actually, because this is a picture of both God's requirements and our inability to accomplish what is needed. That's what's going on here. This is what I require. You can't do it. God demands perfection because he's perfectly holy. But we're all sinners, and we can't manage that. The same way the disciples could never find enough food on their own, we can't manage to please God or to save ourselves or to provide in any fashion for others. And Philip is pretty great at math. He says, no money, no production, no way this is happening. But anyway, it's all a test. Not a test to see if they can manage to do the impossible. But that word test, it also means to kind of refine. And so Jesus is actually refining their hearts in faith through what he's about to do. He's going to say, will you trust me? Will you trust me? And God often does this, actually. God, some people have said, I'm not sure who has said it, they say God never gives us more than we can handle. God gives us more than we can handle all the time. He does it all the time because in those impossible situations, then we turn around and we ask for his help. And we realize that we have a need that we can't provide for. Then we start to think, well, how can God help me in this situation? I'll put my trust in him since I can't do it. I find the longer that I live, the more quickly I say to God every day, all the time, I just can't do it. I need your help. You guys remember how Moses, whenever anything bad happened, Moses ended up with his face down on the ground asking God for help. And look, Jesus apparently he's going to wait. And so the first person who speaks up is Philip, and he says, "That's ridiculous. We'll never feed these people." And then there's just kind of this silence, and the disciples start looking around. God doesn't let them out of the test. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, I got a plan." He makes them look. And eventually Andrew says, "Look, all we found was this little kid. Shall we take his lunch?" "What difference would it make anyway?" he asks. "It's bread and fish paste, basically." So now what happened here is Jesus has exposed the problem. There's no food. No one can possibly feed this lot. And it's a picture of our hungry souls, longing for true food, starving without help. And Jesus is the one who can bring us that meal. And God also, though, is now going to take that little bit of faith. When Philip says, "Well, here's," I'm sorry, when Andrew says, "Here's a boy with some bread, but what will that do?" God is willing to take that little tiny bit of faith and make that feed everyone. Just that little piece of faith is enough for God to work in. Jesus brings the feast. Jesus is the feast. So Jesus drew in the fans. He drew out the need that everyone has. Now, Jesus lastly will draw forth food from himself. It comes out of him. Verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So really interesting scene here. Andrew goes, "We got nothing but half a meal." And Jesus says, "Well, all right, everyone go home." No, he says, "Great. Let's sit down. We got enough. Dinner is served, folks." And so this is a weird situation for the disciples. They've just said, "We don't have anything." And Jesus says, "Perfect. Have everybody sit down. We're gonna go eat." And they're like, "Ooh, no, Jesus, we got nothing. We got nothing, Jesus." And now they're gonna have to put their trust in him. Their faith is gonna have to grow. They have to make this whole group sit down. That probably took 15, 20 minutes. That's a lot of work for I don't know where the food is going to come from. And the whole scene that Jesus paints here is like this huge family dinner. In this culture, people didn't have these nice chairs that we have, comfy chairs. They would all sit down, and then the head of the household would pray and distribute God's provision, the food. And so Jesus has made this crowd his family. It's like, I'm the father, and I will take responsibility to feed you guys. Sit down, let me pray, and we'll see what God provides. And so we've read this story so many times that we really miss the magnitude of what's going on. If you were at this scene, you would see something insane. It would drive you would be literally think, "Am I losing my mind?" As you're looking at this man and food just keeps coming out of his hands, and you're staring now at his hands, and yet you can't see the food coming out. It's just there's more food, and there's more food, and there's more food. And what is happening? The food comes directly from his hands. Well, this is really different. There's a story about Moses with the Israelites in the wilderness. Everyone knows this story. The people complain they have no food. And Moses prays, and God says, right, I'm going to provide some food tomorrow. And what happens is that it rains manna down from heaven. It's this bread-like substance. And they collect that and they cook it in various ways and they eat that. Nothing comes from heaven here. Everything comes directly from Jesus here. It's like heaven is on earth and it's inside of Jesus. Jesus has brought heaven down. Jesus is the direct supply of the food because he is the food. All right, another illustration here. Stick with me. This is kind of a weird one. Scuba diving. In scuba diving, if you have an emergency, they teach you how to breach as quickly as possible from being underwater. You need to get to the surface. And so what they tell you to do is to breathe out as you swim up. Swim up as quick as you can, but make sure you just keep breathing out. And the oxygen in your lungs just keeps expanding. So you keep breathing out more and more and more as you go up. You just more air keeps coming. You can't believe it. All the air that keeps expanding and exhaling as you're coming to the surface. That's like the bread here. More and more bread just keeps coming out. It's like he's a bread factory or something. It's the source. He's the source of our bread. He's the source of our sustenance. And so, this amount of people, it would have gone on for like more than 30 minutes. More than 30 minutes of Jesus passing out food. And so, it's this great picture. From one person comes everything that is needed to be satisfied. And without that one person, we have nothing. Remember that the only food they could find was the one boy, and he handed the food to Jesus. And so, Jesus is the only source of the bread. There's no other place to be satisfied. We aren't just starving for food from somewhere. It has to come from Jesus. He's the only one who has it. And this provision is more than enough to be satisfied. It says here that everyone ate and they were satisfied. Now, I'm not sure what everyone else is like. But when I think that there is free food and the person who is giving the free food is not a close friend of mine, so I don't feel guilty about taking all their food, but somebody else, but there's free food, I just go back and I gorge. I'll get seconds, I'll get thirds. I'm going to eat as much as possible because, hey, it's free. And undoubtedly, in this culture where they're so careful to, have enough food, some people would have measured the food out exactly. And they just, they have to be careful with that. They don't want to be hungry. And they say, oh, here's a free meal. They're just going to keep eating and eating and eating. And no one can out-eat Jesus here. No one fails to be satisfied. U2 has this song. The chorus line is, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And it's talking about how, I assume it's Bono, how he's gone to church, heard about Jesus and heard about these things, but you know what? He's still looking. He's still looking for something more. This is completely wrong. The only place that we fully become satisfied, the only one who's able to satisfy us is Jesus. And there's no way to crave more than what we get when we have him. And you'll notice just a couple more things here. There's 12 basketfuls, and this, of course, represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's the idea that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that Judaism is hoping for, that he crowns Judaism, that he fulfills everything that it was intended to be, and he is enough for his people. So that's the picture here. Jesus is our provision. He is our bread. Jesus brings the feast. Jesus is the feast. So a couple applications here. The first one is, are you hungry? Are you hungry? In the book of John, Jesus has made endless amounts of wine at a wedding. And here now he's made endless amounts of bread. And so what Jesus is offering is for people who are hungry. Okay, he's not primarily offering a theological system which, explains some stuff. He's saying, come and eat of me. But you know what? You find that many people aren't hungry. You find someone who's a drunk, and they will often say, they're thin, they're very thin, and they're not eating, but they like to drink. And you say, listen, you need to eat some food. And they say, oh, I'm not hungry. I'm not hungry. And they don't have an appetite for what is good. They have a craving for what is useless. And so part of this is, do we actually hunger for what will sustain us and leads to eternal life and leads to joy? Do you want to be in Christ's presence? Do you want to be with the one who is God with us? Is that something you desire? And also sometimes when we think we don't benefit from what is free if we don't realize that it's free. Have you ever had that situation where you find out you could have had something for free, but you didn't know that that sale was running or whatever, and then you just simply don't get it? This is really tragic because people will come to church and they will think to themselves, I've got to earn this. I've got to earn this. If I go to church a certain amount of times, or if I do a certain amount of good things and some other stuff, I mean, I'm not sure, but maybe if I'm more good than I am bad, then God will accept me. They don't know that it's free. They don't know how good it is. But it is free, and it's enough, and it's satisfying. And it's what we desire. Now, it's free for us. And this is our last point, actually. Jesus says, where will we buy bread for these? He's not lying. So it is a test. He's not lying. This food must be purchased. How is it going to be purchased? When Jesus took the bread and he broke it, he was saying, I will go to the cross. I will die to feed this people. The bread, the miracle of the bread, is Jesus saying, I am willing to be these people's food. I'm willing to lay down my life so that they can be satisfied and to live in God's presence for always. That's what's going on here. And we know that later on, Jesus will take the bread, break it, and say, this is my body given for you. This sign happening during Passover, right, near Passover, is pointing forward to the day when Jesus will say, I will go to the cross to save my friends. Okay. And what love we have in Christ. Isn't that brilliant? And isn't that worth taking in? And so let's think about that. Are we hungry for Jesus? Are we taking this free gift? Do we know how much it has cost? It is a costly gift that Christ has given. Let me just pray for us, and then we'll finish our time. And if we have any questions, we can go from there. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for being the for Jesus, who is the bread of life, as he will say just in later in the chapter, who would give us his own body to cleanse and save us, who provides us what is real food, who is our eternal hope, in fact, and it's all for free. And all we have to do is say, God, I'm so sorry for what I've done. I want to come to you. Please cleanse me through Jesus. What an amazing gift that is. And I just pray, Lord, that in our hearts, each one of us would value what Jesus has done for us and receive it fully. In your name, amen.